Well, it's getting toward the end of summer, and end of summer usually means the end of vacations. How many of you have gotten a chance to get away at some point this summer? Raise your hand. I am so jealous of all of you. Holly and I, our vacation has consisted of going from Annapolis to Arnold, from Arnold to Annapolis, from Arnold to Annapolis, and Annapolis to Arnold. That's where our daughter is reconstructing a house. But it's actually been a lot of fun. We are all ready for it to be over. And hopefully this fall I'll get away like Carissa just got away these past couple weeks. But my love in the summertime is to get away to the beach. I don't know about you. How many of you are beach goers versus mountain goers? But I love the beach. It's probably because I was born practically at the beach as a young kid. I was born in Summers Point, New Jersey, just outside of Ocean City, New Jersey. I always teased my parents. I said, why did you ever move from there? What a great place that would have been to live my whole childhood. But I moved up to the middle of New Jersey and then outside of Philadelphia for most of my growing up. But every summer with my family, we would go down to the Jersey Shore, to the southern Jersey Shore, North Wildwood, 2 weeks of vacation. It was the best 2 weeks of the summer every year. I just learned to love all of the things about it and look forward to it. My brother and I would save our quarters all year long so that we could spend them on the boardwalk. We looked forward to playing endless games of wiffle ball and horseshoes and soccer and pinky, super pinky on the beach. We just had such a great time and I learned to love the water and just be in the ocean hour after hour. It was just a great, great memories. And we tried to instill some of those memories in our own daughters growing up. We spent a lot of summer vacations at the beach as well. And so I'm hoping to go dip my toe in the water sometime this fall a little bit. But I want to talk to you a little bit about two of my favorite things to do at the beach now as an adult. And one of them is to check out all the t-shirts. You know, it's fascinating, isn't it? It's fascinating to study. I love to watch people in general. Like, if I'm in an airport or a mall or any place there's a lot of people, I just look around. I try to imagine people's stories and what you can glean just from that little bit. But at the beach, we wear all kinds of t-shirts. Some of the t-shirts that we wear are just our labels, right? They are just a fashion statement. These might be true, especially and popular among some of our teenagers, you know, wearing an American Eagle or Vineyard Vines or an Abercrombie. And we just wear our advertising right out there. We pay for the shirt and then we help them advertise it, right? Some of us love to advertise our fitness, and so it's the Under Armour logo or the Nike swoosh, right? And some of us who are active and have all that in our wardrobe. Then there are what I would call the cute category of t-shirts, and those matching t-shirts like Papa Bear and Baby Bear, or the original and the remix, which I think that's a great one, very clever. I love clever t-shirts in general. You know, ones that have just a little bit of a hint of a joke or a play on words. I don't age, I just level up. And some of you who understand what that's about. To err is human, to R is pirate. All you East Carolina people would know what that means. I love my wife, but if you read carefully, I love it when my wife lets me go hunting. You have to read the fine print of that one. I'm not a hunter, but you can appreciate that at least. Now, how many of you does this describe? I'm not stubborn, my way is just better. How many of you are married to someone like that? Do not answer that question. It'll be a long ride home from church if you do. Or, you have to think about that one for a second. Yes, dear? Top 10 reasons to procrastinate, number one. Or that one. I'll try to be nicer if you'll just try to be smarter. How many of you wish you could say that to a colleague or a friend or someone at work or someone in your family? I'll be nicer to you, just try to be a little smarter next time. We can wear stuff on our t-shirt that we can't get away saying to people, right? Department of Redundancy Department. Some of you who work in the government will really appreciate that, right? Or you got mail. Or stupid raisins stay out of my cookies. Now, that's not for me. I would never wear that t-shirt. I ate a great oatmeal raisin cookie from Subway last night. I love oatmeal raisin cookies. But how many of you are like chocolate chip cookie purists out there? No raisins for me, right? Yeah, some of you, yeah. Our inner geek, we can wear our inner geek, right? Or, I told Lee I was going to get her this t-shirt, National Sarcasm Society. We really need your support. We wear our loyalties to places that we are attached to. We are proud of being Marylanders. Whoever came up with the Maryland campaign of using the state flag 10 or 12 years ago, whenever it came into vote, oh my gosh, they should be paid billions of dollars because they've made billions of dollars out there. And so you see the Maryland flag in all of its forms and t-shirts and shorts and bandanas and everywhere. We get to wear our Maryland colors proud, don't we? Or we wear our patriotic colors proud. You see lots of patriotic t-shirts out there, whether they're the old-fashioned flag or sort of a more contemporary version of that. We wear our other colors proudly, too. And here's where we get to mix our loyalties, right? And you see the Maryland crab and the Baltimore, you know what this t-shirt means. I don't even have to tell you what that t-shirt. On Sundays, we wear purple. You don't need a Baltimore Ravens logo to tell you what that t-shirt means. Or some of us are still wearing this one, sadly, this year. It's been a hard year to wear this one, hasn't it? Betty McWilliams was telling me she just came back from vacation. She goes to her 8 o'clock service. Many of you know Betty. She is an avid Orioles fan. She said, I came back from vacation a week at the beach, and I had recorded all the Orioles games. I got to watch the Orioles lose 4 times in the same day. But she's diehard. Some of us wear our college loyalties, either where we went to school or who we root for. So we root for the Terps around here. Lots of people go to the University of Maryland. I, of course, didn't go to the University of Maryland. I went to another school that has blue as its color. These are not as popular in Maryland, I've discovered. As a matter of fact, in Maryland, these t-shirts look like this. I've gotten used to the abuse that I take, naming that I went to Duke. It's a little better now that Maryland's in the Big Ten, but not much, not much. Or you begin to wear the school colors when you go away to college. How many of you have had kids go away to school and they are inundated with t-shirts? Their whole wardrobe changes over to their new school, and they love it, which is wonderful. You want that to happen. You want them to love where they're going. And so my daughter, when she went to Clemson, my oldest daughter, she is all orange and purple, even to this day. Orange and purple. She has so much Clemson gear. And as parents, you know, we who pay the tuition, we start buying this stuff too. Because we say, at least I ought to get a t-shirt out of the deal. Right? And my other daughter who went to High Point University, at least they had coordinating colors. They had purple also in common. Some of us wear the t-shirts that simply say where we work, right? We identify ourselves by the kind of job that we have or our vocation. So it might be, I work for a tech company, in a tech. Or I work for Dell, or some of you around here would get, no, I can't keep calm because I work at Northrop Grumman. Some of you who work at Northrop Grumman know what I mean by that. Or some of us wear imaginary workplace t-shirts, like Dunder Mifflin from The Office. Now, there's no dearth of religious t-shirts out there. When you go to the beach, you see plenty of them as well, and many of them are just a little spin on a contemporary advertising campaign that's out there. When the big Got Milk campaign was out there, we started to see Got Jesus t-shirts almost immediately. Or, whoops, sorry, a little too quick. Instead of the Intel inside, we got Jesus inside us. Exercise daily with, walk with God. Those are good marching orders, aren't they? This is another religious t-shirt. It's not only Christians that put religious t-shirts out there. I love this one. The symbols of all the great 3 monotheistic faiths coexist. When I was in Costa Rica, Beth Smith, who's one of our later leaders at our 9:30 service, told me that they were going to wear their condiment t-shirts one day. I said, what are condiment t-shirts? And she said, you'll see. May your light shine in Jesus. Catch up with Jesus. Relish sweet Jesus. And apparently there was a fourth person that had, mustard, something with a mustard seed. But they couldn't make the trip at the last minute. So there are religious t-shirts in abundance. As a matter of fact, I think churches keep the t-shirt companies in business. All you have to do is look at our church. How many t-shirts have we paraded before you all summer long, right? Starting with back in June, we always consecrate our youth. They're going to ASP, and they've got the t-shirt that we make for them and the t-shirt that ASP gives them. And you saw them on display just a couple weeks ago when they were witnessing to their story and their time in Kentucky and what a profound impact that it had on them. So you see all those blue tie-dye t-shirts and those gray t-shirts from ASP this year. Or we had a sea of green t-shirts during the month of July. We blanketed the sanctuary and blanketed the fellowship hall and blanketed all these kids' Vacation Bible School t-shirts. And the adults wear purple. And some we have the adults wear different colors so we can tell who's who. It's not always clear. But I love to see that. And there's so much joy in those t-shirts. But another t-shirt, we even collect them from year to year. This wasn't this year's t-shirt. This is another, the Maker Factory, Fun Factory. It was just from a couple years ago. And we collect them. I have so many church t-shirts in my, whether it be VIM t-shirts or ASP t-shirts or VBS t-shirts. I have so many church t-shirts, almost a whole separate wardrobe. A couple weeks ago, we consecrated our volunteers and mission team that just got back from Costa Rica. And they were kneeling around this altar, and they got to wear these shirts on the plane together in the airport. They got to be there so Mel and I could wave goodbye to them as they made the plane, and we didn't, right? Now, why all this talk about t-shirts and words? Because I think these t-shirts are sort of a shorthand way of saying something about our identity. These are words that help define us and describe us, and we attach them to ourselves. And words are what Jesus is talking about when we get to the end of the sixth chapter in John's Gospel. The beginning of that chapter starts with the feeding of the 5,000. And then the middle of that chapter, Jesus starts talking about how not just the loaves that he has given to the crowd to satisfy their physical appetites is what he's about, but he's about satisfying our deepest appetites. He says, I am the bread of life. The Israelites, you know, your forefathers and your foremothers, they wandered through the wilderness and God provided manna from heaven. Well, I am the true bread come down from heaven. And then he goes on and starts talking about only if you eat this bread will you find life. Only if you eat my flesh and drink my blood will you find life. He's talking allegorically there, talking about connecting with his life. But in John's Gospel, we know that there's always this confusion between what is said on the surface and what Jesus means down deep. And so some of them start to say, yuck, eat your flesh and drink your blood. Ugh, we don't want to have anything to do with that. And it says some of the disciples start to turn away because these were hard words to hear. Hard words to hear that Jesus might be more important than the law and the Torah and what had come before. Hard words to hear that they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And so when we get to the end of this passage in verse 66, because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, do you also wish to go away? You're going to turn back on me? And who is it that speaks up? You know who it is. It's Peter. And sometimes he sticks his foot in his mouth, but in this case, I think he gets it exactly right. Peter answers him, says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus, I want to wear your t-shirt forever. I want your words to be outside of me, and I want your words to be living inside of me. I know that you have the words that Jesus just earlier says are spirit and life. You have the words to live by and to love by. And what are those words that the disciples were learning? What have we come to understand those words to be? Like, love your neighbor, these words of life. And you are a child of God. Not only that, but everyone is a child of God. No one is unimportant. No one is excluded from God's mercy or grace. You're a child of God, but so are they, and so are they, and so is he, and so is she. And forgive. Don't hold those grudges. Don't let those sap the life out of you. Those are words just for us. Those are words that bring us life, aren't they? Those are words that take us in a direction that we want to go. And Jesus says about himself, I am the resurrection and I am life. I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. I am the living water. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. If you want to eat to the full, find your life in me. find your life in me. A dear friend of mine, Ginger Gaines Sorelli, is the first female pastor at Foundry United Methodist Church, one of the big Washington, D.C. churches. It's sort of a national stature church. She's been a longtime friend and colleague of mine. We have shared a lot of ministry together over the years, and she's a brilliant preacher. And I love her way with words. In a recent sermon, which I want to quote to you, she was talking about these words that shape our lives, these words that we take into our lives, these words that we let form us and sometimes deform us. She says this: why do we consume that which fills us with empty calories? What do we take in, even though it can be heart-clogging, vision-blurring, energy-sapping, and joy-stealing? We gnaw on negativity, apathy, and bitterness. We soak up the poison of cynicism, fear, and gossip. We consume violent and explosive images and words. We nurse drinks filled with our grievances. We take in the message that those who are different can't be trusted, and there is one right way to do things, and it just so happens to be ours. We take in headlines overwhelmingly filled with violence and bad news, forgetting that that's not the only news out there. We consume the narrative of scarcity and zero-sum games that compels us to look out for number one. Even though we know better, we read the comments on social media. We consume hurtful or limiting words directed at us from others and allow those words to have more power than God's word of love for us. These words are destructive. They are junk. They cloud our vision and our hearing and fill us up so that it is difficult to receive the spirit and the life that Jesus offers. Things that do harm can be so tempting and addictive. Why is it easier to focus on the negative, to drink in drama, to believe the bad stuff, to consume that which does not satisfy? Why is it so easy to allow foolishness to make us turn our nose up at what nourishes spirit and life? And then this is what she concludes with. These are the persistent questions, the primary choice before us every day. Do we fill our cup? Do we fill ourselves with God? Or with idols, with hope, or with cynicism, with grace, or with negativity, with meaning, or with distractions, with love, or with fear? What words do we surround our lives with? What words do we live by? What words do we take in? What words do we spit out at others? You, O Lord, have the words of eternal life, Peter says to Jesus. Which brings me back to the beach. On our way back, we were working in southern Costa Rica this time, way down almost in Panama. And so we had a travel day on Friday after we had done hard work hanging ceilings and working on stairs and working on the parsonage. It had been a great, satisfying week of sweaty labor. But we were along the coastline on the Pacific coast. We stopped at this beautiful national park, one of Mel's favorite places in the whole world, right? Manuel Antonio. And so we got to walk along the beach. We got to enjoy the waves. Chip Linnean, who was along on the trip, he and I got to do one of my favorite things ever since I've been a kid. We got to go body surfing. There were good waves on one side of this cove. Now, body surfing is something I've loved to do since I was a little kid. We didn't used to do it with boards. We were old school. We just used our bodies. I still prefer that, I think. Although I have a couple boogie boards. And it's just such a joy to be in that water. We've taught our kids to do it, and I still love to body surf. And so it's just a great joy to be down in Costa Rica with Chip from the church, and we were riding these wave after wave after wave. You do it with GoPros now and with kids on your back. But this is what I looked like as a kid, lining up with my brother and my sister and my dad, and we'd all try to catch a wave to ride it into the beach. Now, what I've discovered in my lifelong journey of body surfing is that you need to pay attention to the waves themselves. The most important thing about your technique is what kind of wave. And there are some waves that just aren't much of anything, and you just let them go by. They're not going to take you anywhere. There are other waves that you stay the heck out of the way from, right? This is only going to crush you. And those waves of my height requirement has gotten a little smaller as the years have gone on. about what those waves are, but I've learned to stay away from those waves that are going to crush you and just pound you into the sand. You don't want those waves either. You want a wave that's got a little foam to it, and it's got a curl to it, and it's got some energy behind it. You can feel it on your legs when you're standing out there. That's the kind of wave that you want to catch. And when you do, you feel like this. Now, all of us who body surf probably think we look like that, but what we really look like is this. But it doesn't matter what you look like when you're catching the wave. It is so exhilarating. So full of life, you feel the pulse of the water, you feel alive, and you feel the energy. And all you want to do when you body surf is find a wave that is going to take you somewhere that you can ride all the way in to the shore. Which brings me back to Jesus and the disciples. Because I think that's what Peter's confession is about. I know that that's what my confession is about when I call Jesus my Lord and my Savior. When I say, Jesus, you are the one who has the words of eternal life. To whom shall I go but you? You see, I have found in Jesus not only words worth embodying and living by, but I have found an energy and a life. And I know that if I give my life to Jesus, Jesus will be the energy that takes me somewhere worth going. Like riding a wave. So friends, I invite you to word watch with me and wave watch with me. Pay attention to the words that you take in. Pay attention to the words that you put out. Pay attention to the forces that are drawing you toward life or toward death. As for me, I'm always going to wear Jesus' t-shirt. And I'm always going to ride that wave of grace. Thanks be to God.